according to ESPN, her reputation is gone, and now so are Marion Jones's Olympic medals. Jones gave back the 5 medals she won at the Sydney Olympics on Monday and agreed to forfeit all other results dating back to September 1, 2000. Further punishment for her admission that she was a drug cheat. The 3 gold medals and the 2 bronzes are turned over to the U.S. Olympic Committee and the U.S. Anti-Doping Agency officials at her attorney's office in Austin, Texas. They are en route to the USOC headquarters in Colorado Springs, and the USOC will return them to the International Olympic Committee. "We've done what we can," said Jim Scherer, the USOC's chief executive officer. "We caught the person who was not clean. We've got the medals in our possession, and we've turned them over to the IOC. Can I be trusted when I'm alone and nobody else knows what I'm thinking or what I'm doing? Can I be trusted when I'm away on a business trip to keep my marriage vows? Can I be trusted, students, when the teacher is out of the room to keep my eyes on my paper? Can I be trusted to surf past the channels and get through the web of pornography? Can I be trusted? If my friend has a deep, deep, deep secret, and somebody has to know, and they've got to tell somebody, and if they tell me, is their secret safe? Can I be trusted? It's a matter of integrity, isn't it, church? The very essence of who we are, integrity. And all you've got to do is turn on the TV or read the AJC to know that on a daily basis, there are people who have no integrity. But that's not only true in the world, it's also true in the church world. According to George Barnard in 2001, listen to this, 2/3 of the people who say they gave 10% to the church didn't do it. And what about those priests and those boys? What about the guy in Colorado who preached against homosexuality and drugs while all the time seeing a male prostitute and perhaps having drug addictions? And what about the 4 or 5 or 6 guys who have the jets and the Bentleys and believe that God wants you rich, and if you're not rich, it's your fault? My son was sitting at home last Sunday and he was watching religious broadcasting, and the Kenneth Copeland Ministries came on and basically said to him, if you are sick and you're not wealthy, it's because you have no faith. Well, my son's job was running him 70 hours a week, and he was cut down to 30, and his wife worked at the same place, and her job was terminated, and he's been sick, and they've been married 1.5 years, and it's been 1.5 years of nothing but turmoil. So he gets on the phone and says, I'd like to talk to Ken. And Steve says, well, you can't talk to Ken. He says, okay, Steve, I'm going to talk to you. And I'm going to tell you what's going on in my life. And I want Ken to call me because somebody's fixing to get hurt right up in here. Where's the integrity? Where's the integrity? Jesus said, you will be the salt and the light of the world. Has anybody tasted of your life recently and said, wow, that's nice? Has your life whisked by anybody and they said, what was that fragrance? What was that scent I picked up? Boy, that tasted like something I need. I've been existing, but what I need is the essence. A little while ago, you saw the definition for integrity come up. Let me read it for you again. Steadfast adherence to a strict moral code. The state of being unimpaired and sound, whole, undivided, complete. this is what I like. A personal opinion, I like this definition of integrity. Faithful, tested strength. Faithful, tested strength. Someone who has integrity is faithful because they've been tested, and as a result of it, they've come out on the other side stronger. They have an essence about them. And so a couple of things this morning. First of all, I want you to see the picture of integrity. I have with me a paper bag. How many of you have ever seen one of these before? It came from Publix. How many of you have ever heard of it before? We're down to this and our props. I want you to know that. But this paper bag represents your life. It's integrity. We could write on this bag integrity because it represents who you are. And in this bag, there's Christ. So we put Christianity in here. How many of you know that Jesus said, "My burden is easy. My yoke is light," or the opposite, actually. You put Him in here, and what a sweet, sweet time you have. Now, how many of you are single? Let me see your hands. You're single. So you got a bag. Papa's got a brand new bag. And you put your single life in this bag. And you come to faith in Christ. Wow! Now I'm single, and I got Jesus. And then you bump into someone. Some of you have been married, are single for so long, it doesn't matter who you bump into. You like to get married? Yeah, let's get married. And now you put the married life in here. This sucker's getting heavy. Because when you get married, it's not too long after that that here's what you hear. I need a diaper change. I need some milk. I need some clothes for school. Daddy, help me. Mama, help me. And then they become teenagers and you just drop the whole bag. Now, relationships are in here, and relationships light, man. You've got to have relationships. And the job's in here. That's pretty light. Family's in here. How sweet is that? Church life. All of this in my bag. My bag represents my life, my integrity. But then as a married man, lust starts getting into my bag. And greed starts getting into my bag. And there's just a lot of stuff that can go in my bag. Pride gets in my bag because the moment somebody says to me, "Boy, you shouldn't look at that woman like that," I get all offensive, and that's pride. Or somebody says, "You shouldn't do that," and I get offensive, and that's pride. And all of this stuff begins to get in my bag, and it makes it a heavy bag. And if I'm not careful, because this bag is only designed to carry a certain amount, anything over that, it can rip at the bottom or rip at the top. It can be tattered and torn, and it's the way my life gets when there are certain things that go in my bag that shouldn't be there. So what do I need to do? If I've got lust in my bag, or pride in my bag, or greed in my bag, or bitterness in my bag, or anger in my bag, or maliciousness in my bag, or anything that's addictive in my bag, I need to get it out of my bag. Let the church say amen right there. So the lust needs to be confessed. The greed needs to be confessed. The anger, the bitterness, the pride, and everything else that's in my bag. Because if I'm not careful, what's going to happen? This bag can't handle that. And this bag is going to rip. You know, I've seen Christians do this, man. I've seen people just, you know, they get settled down in their church life, and it begins to rip a little bit because they forget about Jesus and it becomes the church, you know, rather than Jesus. And if you talk to them, they don't have any joy. And we talk about the essence of life is Jesus, and other people who are not believers see a Christian and they don't see anything but burdens. "Hey, man, where are you going?" "I'm going to church." And I got a Bible that's got a bunch of do's and don'ts and mostly don'ts in it. And I'm going to church and the preacher wants all my money and he wants me to give up my car and he wants me to give up my house and give everything. I'm going to the church and, well, you sure don't seem to be happy about it. No, you don't understand, man. It's just a heavy, heavy load. Hey, stop that junk. God's designed your life in a sovereign web. And He weaves it every day, and He knows exactly what belongs in your bag. That's the picture, but go with me to Genesis 39. And let's see the person. Now, how many of you know the story of Joseph? Let me see your hand. How many of you used to know it, but you forgot it? All right. Joseph was a guy who was blessed by his father, Jacob, and his granddaddy was Abraham. Pretty good lineage. He's got a pretty good line of faith. And Joseph is the youngest and he loves his father and his father shows favoritism to Joseph. And his father made him a coat of how many colors? Variegated coat of many colors. And really what it was just a seamless robe. It was a tunic that covered his shoulders all the way down to his feet. And remember, he had a dream. And how many of you know there are some things you ought to keep to yourself? He had a dream, and this dream is going to get him in a mess. He dreams that he's going to be lord over his brothers and even over his fathers. And how many of you know his brothers didn't like that? And so one day they see this guy out, this Joseph, this dreamer, and they says, there he is, let's get him. And all of them but one wanted to kill him. How many of you know if all your brothers want to kill you but one, you in trouble? And so they jump on Joseph and they throw Joseph into a pit. And they say, let's kill him. And one says, no, let's don't kill him. He's our brother, for God's sake. Let's don't kill him. What will it do to the heart of our father? So they throw him into a pit and then they kill an animal and dip his seamless robe in the blood of that animal. And they take it to his father and his father thinks, oh, my Joseph is dead. But he wasn't dead. And they sold him to the Ishmaelite traders. Remember that? The Ishmaelites come along and they bought him up and they made him a slave. Now I want you to see something because this is really strange. In Genesis chapter 39, look at verses 1 and 2 and we just kind of go down these verses as we talk about integrity. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt and Potiphar, now get this, not only is he in a bad place, he's in a bad man's house. Look at what the Bible says about Potiphar. An Egyptian officer of Pharaoh. The captain of the bodyguards, he was one bad dude. He ran the SWAT team. Brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now watch this. Are you watching? Say amen. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now watch this. And Joseph became a successful man. Underline that. How could he be a successful man, Pastor? He's been beaten. He's been left for dead. He's been sold to the Ishmaelites, the worst people in the world. Now they've sold him into the house of the baddest man in the world. How can he be successful? Watch this. He never whines. You don't see it. He never complains. He never says, what's God up to? What's God doing? God cares about everybody but me. He doesn't do that. And why doesn't Joseph do that? Because Joseph is a man of integrity. And he believes in the sovereign will and design of God for his life. Three things about integrity. Number one, integrity is enduring hardship. As a matter of fact, integrity is enduring hardship as a good soldier. That's what Paul told Timothy. 2 Tim chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. One day, Joseph will see his dreams come true. He will. One day, he will be what God told him he was going to be. But what does he do in the meantime? Now, a while ago when we recognized veterans, many of you stood up. How many of you were actually in the service? Let me see your hands. Well, you know, guys, that when you become a soldier, when you enlist or when they enlist you, your life no longer belongs to you, but it belongs to the United States of America. Imagine this. A soldier goes down. He's about to be shipped out. And all of a sudden he decides, hey, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go fight some people I don't even know. And he begins to whine and he begins to cry. And he says, hey, I'm just not going to do this. I don't want to do this. I just don't want to do this. But he does do it. Why? Because he's a soldier, and that's what a soldier does. How many of you remember the show Fear Factor? Wasn't that some crazy stuff? For $50,000, if you will eat the most roaches, you will win. $50,000 to eat roaches and fish guts? And I know what some of you are thinking, man, I'd do it for $20,000. Some of you guys up in the roost there are thinking, hey, I'd do it for a dollar a roach, man. You know what's weird is fear factor is faith factor, because when God saves you, He says, now what am I going to do with Rick? I'm going to enlist him into the army under General Jesus. And what am I going to do with Rick? And God begins to knock everything out of Rick's life and off of Rick's life that doesn't look like Jesus. He begins to rip off the dishonesty that somehow's gotten to his bag. He begins to rip off everything that's not solid and not sound and not right, not steadfast. He begins to rip all that stuff off, and he begins to take it and he begins to dump it out of the bag. And here's the deal. Here's the deal when integrity comes into play. Rick has nothing to say about it. Rick can be in Jacksonville as happy as a bug in a rug for 18 years, living on a golf course with the ability to go to the beach. And God says, I want you to go to Georgia, where half the people are not going to like you. And the other half are still questioning. And Rick says, no, God, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And God says, hey, as a soldier, you have no rights. The Bible says, deny yourself, take up your cross. Your house is on fire. The fireman shows up. The first guy out of the truck, somebody hands him a ladder. He says, whoa, 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 I don't do ladders. No, sir, I don't much like fire, but I certainly don't do ladders. Somebody says, but you're a fireman. A guy's going to be inducted to be a policeman. They bring him his badge. He puts it on. He puts on his belt. They bring him a gun. Wait a minute, wait a minute. Don't do guns. You shoot the gun, it stays on your finger. Don't like it. Don't do guns. You're about to go under surgery. The doctor comes in. The nurse handles him the scalpel. Hey, hey, don't do knives. Take a needle. Do something. Don't do knives. Well, he does it. Why? Because he's a fireman. Because he's a policeman. Because he's a doctor. Because he's a believer. He listens to the voice. If God says go to the mission field in Asia or in Africa, then Rick Baldwin reporting for duty, sir, whatever you say. We are enduring hardships, he says, as soldiers of the Lord. Secondly, integrity refuses to compromise for pleasure. Come back to the word for a minute. Now, look at verse 4 of chapter 39 of Genesis. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him an overseer over his house. And all that he owned, he put in his charge. That's what God always did with Joseph. And it came about that from the time that he made him overseer of his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on the account of Joseph, a man of integrity, who had the essence of life. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all of those, everything that he owned in the house and in the field. So everything was under Joseph's charge. Now look down at the remainder of verse 6. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which we ate. Now Joseph, watch this. Now look at this. Look at this. Look at this, girls. Girls, look at this. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and in figure. You know what that is in the Greek? It says Joseph was a hottie. You didn't see, you come here and you learn stuff. Joseph was a hottie. I believe Joseph was one of those guys who had abs. He had a six-pack. Most of us have kind of a keg, but he had a six-pack. And Joseph was a good-looking dude. His features, he had those chiseled features. You know, Joseph could stand there. He had one of those eyebrows. You know, he could do that eyebrow. I can't do it, but he could do it. He had that eyebrow thing going on. Joseph was one hubba-hubba guy. We got a problem now. Because the good-looking guy is in the house with a very strange woman. Notice the next verse. And it came about after the events that his master's wife, looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, "Hey, lie with me, big boy." Greek too. "Lie with me, big boy." What's Joseph going to do? Don't look at the next verse. Don't look. You've already looked. Don't look. What's Joseph going to do? He could have justified, couldn't he? He could have said, "I deserve this. She's lonely. I'm lonely. She's apparently been misused and abused. I deserve this. I was left for dead by my brothers. I was sold into slavery. I know I'm going to wind up in jail. I deserve this." You know, I've even heard people say this. Maybe God set it up. You think? You think that's the character of God? In 36 years of ministry, you know what I've heard? "Well, Pastor, my husband wasn't spiritual, and I prayed for God to send a spiritual man, and I went to church, and there was this single guy there, and Pastor, he was spiritual, and man, we just started talking." You know what you did? You started giving him the heart that belongs to your husband. You got emotionally involved with a man who was not your husband. And here's what they'll say, but God must have set it up. Listen to me. No. Or she was a spiritual woman, and my wife was not even a believer, and we just started a relationship. No! Integrity does not compromise for the pleasures of sin. There were certain lines that Joseph would not cross. There were certain non-negotiables. Hebrews 11:24 says this, "We are to shun the passing pleasures of sin." And when you start putting the passing pleasures of sin into your bag, what happens is this bag's going to rip. It's not designed for that. Some of you guys are work. You just workaholics. You get off from work and you work at home. You're on the computer working at home. And you work on the weekends and you work extra time. Nothing wrong with that, to be diligent about your job. And there's nothing wrong with even wanting to have more than you have and be a success. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you start putting stuff in your bag, even work, that's good, can become bad because it takes you away from your wife. Or it takes you away from that 8-year-old or that 16-year-old who needs you more now that he's 16 than he did when he was 8. Somebody help me preach. And you start putting stuff in your bag. You know what that is? It is masked as pleasure, but it's sin. And it can be alcohol. It can be money. It can be food. It can be 1,000 other things. So what's Joseph going to do? Look at verse 8. "But he refused and said to his master's wife," now what's the character, what's the integrity of this guy? "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge." Look at verse 9. Here's what he's doing. Right in the margin of your Bibles or right in your sermon notes, he's practicing the presence of God. "There is none greater in the house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." You're not my wife, you're his wife. Now watch this verse. Watch this part of it. "How then could I do this great evil and sin against," say it with me, church, "sin against" who? Again, God. Joseph is practicing the presence of God. So it doesn't matter how the enemy comes against him with this beautiful woman. And she was beautiful. Somebody said it really didn't matter whether she was beautiful or not. Are you kidding me? You know what Joseph would have said? "You've got to be kidding me. You're so ugly. You've got to be kidding me. Have you looked in the mirror lately, Miss Potiphar?" No, she was sweet looking. But he says, "There's something greater than my flesh, and that is my desire to worship God." I don't like, and I grew up like this, so it's part of it. I don't like for guys to wear ball caps when they sit down to eat. You know why? Because my dad would turn my head around when I did that. I mean, literally around. And I, you know, I don't, it's just me. I mean, I don't like guys to wear caps into a church setting. But you know, the truth of the matter is, we get all shook up about that, and we get all shook up about a lot of things that we become to like and don't like, and the way we were raised in environments and that sort of thing. You know what? This is no more the house of God than your house is the house of God. Somebody say amen right there. You'd say, well, Pastor, I'd never smoke in here. Why not? You kidding me, Reverend? I'd never smoke in here. Why not? Well, this is God's house. Is God not around your house? Hello? Hey, Pastor, I just brought my six-pack today. I thought I'd pop a top while you were preaching. Man, there'd be deacons on you. They'd cut you from head to toe. You look like a piece of strychnine when they got through with you. But why wouldn't you do that at your house? Is God nowhere to be found? Integrity practices the presence of God. Third part. Integrity maintains loyalty without regret. Now, Joseph's going to wind up in jail. It's just going to happen. She's going to say, oh, he raped me, and he's going to say no, and the master's going to get mad, and he's going to put him in jail, and because of Joseph is who he is, he's going to even be the leader in jail. He's just successful. Look at chapter 40. The Bible says that he met some guys there. He met a cupbearer and a baker, and you know that whole story. He said yes to one, no to the other one, because he's a man of integrity. They forgot about him, left him in there. Here's the point. It's not a matter of circumstances do we keep our integrity. And it doesn't matter where we are, because Joseph is sought in the prison just like he was sought outside. On my way to church this morning, you know, we have a wonderful nursery. Don't you thank God for our nursery? I love our nursery. On the way to church this morning, I was watching this program that's really one of the best ones. You know, some of them are just, they got these nuts on there. But this is really a day of discovery. Charles Billingsley was on there this morning, and they were giving homage to prisoners of Christ. And he said there was this one pastor in Nepal, and he was suspicious because he was a pastor to the people, and the authorities kept after him. And he said he walked up on a dead body. And he said as soon as he walked up on that dead body, he called the authorities, and they manufactured false evidence, and they arrested him. He didn't murder the person. He found the body. They planted false evidence around the body. They planted false evidence in the man's home, and they put him in jail for 20 years. That was 7 years ago. And here's what Billingsley says about this man, this pastor from Nepal. He said he has a growing congregation in prison. Why? Because he sought in the prison like he was sought out of the prison. Where are you in life? Not likely that anyone in here is going to prison for Jesus. Not likely. Could happen. Probably not. But your circumstances, what are they? Are they deep? Are they miserable? Are they difficult? And what are you doing about it? Are you whining? Are you complaining? Are you people of integrity? We whine about the craziest things in America. We are spoiled rotten. Well, if it rains, Pastor, I don't know if I can get my little family and bring them to church. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that we are surpassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Hey, next time it rains, would you think about Noah? I can't go to church because it's raining. Hey, Noah, can we discuss this? The next time you get in a little hardship, you know, they put Daniel in the lion's den, the first man ever speak to the lion's club. Next time you have some trouble at work, you want to think about Daniel? Or you say something about Jesus and the whole world begins to fall apart and they put you down as far as they can, and the Hebrew children come along and you say, hey guys, how did you do it? And here's what they said. When they turned up the heat as hot as they possibly could, the Son of God got down in there with us. You know, He'd get down in there with us a lot more if we'd stop complaining and whining about our circumstances and how bad we have it. Somebody say amen right there. So what do I do? as Joseph walks through life, one difficulty after another difficulty after another difficulty, he winds up in Egypt and there's a famine in Israel and his family is going to die of starvation, so they're forced to go into Egypt. And guess now who's the big dog in Egypt? His name is what? Joseph. Let me illustrate this. Is there somebody in here who could help me right now? Who has bagged groceries before? Okay, darling, would you come here for just a minute? And for those of you up top, I'm going to put two bags, or my lovely assistant is going to put the two bags together. Would you put that one bag in the other bag? Talk among yourself, talk about integrity just for a moment. It was a long time ago. But you did pretty good. Yeah. Apparently you did a lot better then than you are now. Thank you so much. That's enough, darling. All right. Let's give her a hand. They liked it a lot better in the first service. I'm sorry. Now I have a double bag. Hey, guys, next time your wife comes up, you hear the garage door goes up, she blows the horn. Got the groceries out here. Can I get some help? She's a woman of integrity. And you go out there because, watch this, you got a double bag mentality. And you go out there and you say to her, I'm grocery man. Double bagged. Sweetheart, you go in, sit on the couch, watch Regis and Kathy Lee. Because I'm grocery man. And I'll be carrying all the groceries in because I'm a double-bagged man. And I carry the groceries in as my wife watches Regis and Kathy Lee, and I become the hero. Why? Because I'm a double-bagged man. You know what God does? God allows your life to be crushed. God allows your life to be like Joseph's. It may be financially, it may be a family issue, it may be a moral issue that you struggle with and suffered through. It may be addiction. It could be just a million things. But it's designed for you, not Joseph. It's designed for you. And here's what God does. God takes your life, the life that's been lived in integrity, and He just keeps adding strength to your life. One thing after another thing after another thing after another thing. And you quit whining. You're growing up now. You're maturing. You're becoming a full-fledged adult believer. You're growing up. So you begin to laugh about it. You know why? Because the enemy comes along and he thinks, I've got him right where I want him. And the enemy says, I've been to his father, God. And I've got permission to do this, that, or the other like he did to Job. And I'm going to do this. And after a while, it just becomes funny to you. You've come to laugh at it and you say, all right, God, I don't know what you're doing right now, but this is funny. You're letting the devil loose on me, and you're letting the devil put me in prison. You're letting people do this and that and other to me. And what God is doing all the time in your life is creating in you integrity and strength and character because you're walking through it. And here's what God does. God makes you a double-bagged believer. Now, don't go home, fellas, and say to your wife, you're old bag, you're a strong old bag. Now, let me ask you this question. We close. Is there anything in your bag you need to get out? Married man, are you faithful to your wife when no one's looking? I mean, I don't mean you're having an affair physically, but emotionally. Lady, are you giving your heart to somebody? Are you saying things to some man that you should only say to your husband? You got to get that out of your bag. Are you beginning, because of your liberty and freedom in Christ, are you beginning to gravitate toward doing things that you know that just for health's sake and discipline's sake and testimony's sake are not good? You need to pull that mess out of your bag. You need to confess, Father, I've got things in my bag And it can be lust, it can be greed, it can be bitterness, it can be anger, it can be maliciousness, it can be a foul spirit, it can be anything and everything that takes away your saltiness and your light and makes you less like Jesus. Because watch this. What God is after in your life is not for you to be like Joseph. He's a wonderful example. But God's after the likeness, not of Joseph, but of Jesus in your life. Bow with me for a moment. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to give what we call in this church an invitation. As I was preaching earlier today in the first service, and I got to this point, the Holy Spirit said to me, there's someone here that needs Christ. And I believe that we're in that same situation today. I believe someone here is without Jesus, and you need Jesus in your life. Until you get Jesus in your bag, you're going to know existence, but you're not going to know the essence. And He's seeking you today. He's seeking you today. That's why you're here. By a design of a sovereign God, you are here for Him to fill your life with who He is. To take your sin, to bear it, to forgive you of it, and to fill your life. Exchange His life for yours. It may be that you're here today looking for a church home and you believe this is where God wants you to rest and serve and be an encouragement and be encouraged. It may be that you've been saved, but you've never been baptized and you need to make that a part of your life. You need to get that in your bag. And it may be that you're a believer here today and there's just stuff in your life. There's stuff in your bag that you need to get out of your bag and you need to confess to God. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would bring men and women to Himself. Congregation, would you stand with us, please?